God is just doing great things in our midst, in our community. I want to say hi to everybody worshiping in Woodside and those online. Glad we could be together. I knew when I woke up this morning it was going to be a great day. Bluegrass in church. I never had that growing up. I think that was a first time experience for me. I loved it. Didn't you love that? It was really fun just to let it go a little bit. And then I love basketball, March Madness, NCAA, and, you know, busted brackets everywhere. But to my delight, I'm in a bracket with 25 friends and family. And when I looked this morning before I came to church, I'm tied for first place. My son's over here. He knows I went up on him right now. I'm feeling good just for the moment. So a lot of fun. It's a great day. And we get to come together and be the church. And that's one of the greatest gifts of all. We're celebrating our 20th birthday all of this month. Looking back, for those who've been with us, you know how God has been at work in this community. And we're looking ahead to the next 20 years. And so if you're a guest today, first time here, welcome. I'm glad you're here because you get a glimpse of where we think God is taking us. You might want to be part of it, and I hope that you will be indeed. You just heard a few of the testimonies of what's happening here just in our own home church. And the series is called 1-8, and it's based on Acts 1-8, where Jesus just made his mission for our lives so poignantly clear. He said, but you will receive power. You, us, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't that something, that his vision for your life wasn't just in your little pocket and sphere of influence, but that he tends to use us as agents of change and impact for his glory all around the world? So these last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this text and talking about the power that we receive from on high, that this great impact has happened because of great power, not our power, but the power of Jesus Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. And it brings about this great faith, because the vision that God has given is a vision for the world, not just our own little world, but the whole world. And when we embrace this power and this great vision of God, we have this great faith that follows that Jesus Christ is Son of God and Savior of the world for your every need. And something happens to your heart and your hands. They open up with great generosity, have great, great impact to the glory of God. If the feedback that I'm receiving is representative of the whole over these last couple of weeks, then something is happening that I think sets the stage for the next 20 years in a way that will honor God in greater measure, bring help and hope to greater numbers of people. I invite you to take out your teaching notes as we continue the series around the question that's been the same question each week. What do we need in order to be who God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do? And the answer to that question is actually found in the gift that I'm giving you today. We've been saying it's a birthday month and gifts come with birthdays. So each week we've had a different gift for you. The first week I had a very generous gift of a penny for each of you. But it wasn't just an ordinary penny. It was a steel penny from 1943, symbolic of a coin collection I had as a young kid. And an invitation of giving self to you that we would live with open hands, receiving and giving away. So we gave the penny, asking that you would keep it on your being or your bedside or in your car as a reminder to pray over this month in terms of how you might be involved. If you didn't get one of those pennies, we still have some at the 1-8 table. Pick them up. Last week, we fed you sugar cookies in honor of my great-grandmother, my grandmother, what a great woman, 97 years of age, here for our very first offering of service at Westwood, and shared a poem. And we put online this past week her famous sugar cookie recipe, and you can get that if you want to go to our website, and they melt in your mouth. You'll enjoy them. We couldn't provide them. They're too fragile last week, so we had store-bought cookies, but hey, there were thousands of you. It still worked out okay. Everybody got what you needed. Today, you're getting a book to feed your soul from the best-selling author John Ortberg, The Me I Want to Be, Becoming God's Best Version of Who You Are. Great little book on the practices of discipleship, of what it means to grow in the ways of Jesus Christ and his teaching. And I encourage you to pick one up at the end of the service as a birthday gift to you. But hear me on this. It's one book per family. So if you have seven children, one book per family. Share it. It may take a while to get through it, but after the service, please pick one up. Well, we've been looking at the compelling story of the first church in the first five chapters of Acts. And today I want to focus on the effect of great faith, that when you have authentic faith in Jesus Christ, it has an effect on you. in two pronounced ways, as you'll see in the text today. First of all, great faith in Christ creates a bond of faith with people, that we grow together in love because we're connected through the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. That everything good flows from this kind of faith that is confident that God is for you and with you no matter what you're going through in life and in no matter how you present your time, talent, and treasure to his purposes. You may be thinking, I could outgive God. You cannot. He is always with you. That's the root of what's happening in this story. We see in verse 32 of chapter 4, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That when you become united with Jesus Christ by faith, something happens. You become united with each other by love. And we're drawn together in a bond of affection that allows us to share life's journey knowing that God is with us together. And it says, now the full number of those who believed. And so as we've been reading, I mean, the thing that has been most pronounced to me is the impact that this early church had, not just in their own families, but in the far places of the world. How did that impact happen so early on? It says, now the full number of those who believed. I think the impact happened because they had full engagement of the people. I don't know if it was 100%. I don't know if that word's just symbolic, but they were in it together. And when we're in it together, we're better together as it relates to the question of being who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. So not only does great faith in Christ create a bond of faith with each other, secondly, great faith in Christ cuts the bond of affection and love to things. Oh, be glad for this. In verse 32b, just read it. I'm not going to put it on the screen. It says, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was this conviction amongst this early church that everything that I am and everything that I have is not mine. It comes from God, the Creator. And the result of this thinking was pronounced and significant in Acts 4:34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. In other words, we get free from the love of things, and we forge together in a love for people. Rid of things, bonded together in love. And be glad for that beautiful truth. It's like we're given an Instagram of a community utterly transformed and revolutionized by Jesus Christ. They are freely caring for each other. They are freely offering up their possessions and even their land and their property and giving the money to God to help the needy in the world. And they didn't do it to earn God's favor. They did it because they were undone by the generosity of God's love. And it creates this incredible freedom from fear, anxiety, and from things. And it gives them a freedom for people and for love. They get to be the church. So they freely offer up what they have. And this is a good thing, to be cut from the bond of love for things, because things, as you get older, mean little to you. They become less and less important the older that you get. And they only have value when they make a difference as they're doing good for other people that are in your sphere of influence or maybe all around the world. And when the church is working right, we say that there's nothing like it. And the only way it works right is when they have this kind of love, bond, and expression. Well, Luke goes on to give two examples of this freedom from things and this love for people. The first is a guy by the name of Barnabas. It's a guy whose inside was deeply undone and touched by the love of Jesus Christ, and it shows on the outside in everything that he does. And the second example that he gives to us is the example of a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, whose outside wants to portray a love for Jesus Christ, but whose inside is conflicted. And they grip and hold on, as you'll see in a moment. Let's look at Barnabas first. Barnabas is mentioned briefly in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see right here at the beginning, his real name is what? Joseph. When we think of Barnabas, we think of Barnabas as being his real name, though that's his nickname that he gets. It means son of encouragement. And what a beautiful nickname to be given, Son of Encouragement, Barnabas. Many of you know that when a baby is born within our faith community, our women's ministry provides a basket of goods and blessings that go to them. Included in the basket is a little Bible, the first Bible that we give to that newborn baby. And since this church was born, I've been writing in Bibles for babies. This last year was the most dramatic year, as I've already written in over 100 Bibles this past year. Can you imagine that? I mean, our biological growth trajectory looks phenomenal. I don't know if we'll grow in other ways, but man, you're having fun, enjoying life, and bringing about this bounty of blessing with so many kids. It's so great. And it's really interesting through now 20 years to watch the different trends in names. And when you sign 100 Bibles, you see a lot of different names. That's just in 1 year's period. And right now we're in a trend or a season of unusual names. I'm not getting Davids or Marks or Johns these days. I'm getting instead names like Bryce and Bryson and Ethan and Blaze. In 20 years of writing Bibles, I've never received a Barnabas. Just a hint. This guy is so amazing. The right heart encourages others by giving, doesn't it? Have you ever received a card from somebody, surprised you in the mail, with words of blessing for you? Or did you ever get a gift from somebody, didn't expect it, and it just brings a rise to your spirit, an encouragement to your soul? Oh, the power of an encouraging word is a great, great gift. And Barnabas had this effect of people that he just lifted them up by his very presence. And he was given the nickname, Son of Encouragement, Barnabas. And I think, why is it that we don't name our boys Barnabas? I don't know any Barnabases along the way, but such a beautiful, beautiful name and beautiful character. And I think maybe it's because of Andy Griffith's show, Barney and Mayberry RFD. Maybe we have some concern there. I don't know. But let me tell you something about Barnabas. I'm not going to go into the text later on in Acts, but he pops up again and again and again. Barnabas is the first guy to show up when this guy by the name of Paul comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And everybody's afraid of Paul because Paul's been killing Christians, right? You'd keep your distance from him. He's the first guy to show up. In fact, we find that Barnabas is the first guy to meet with the new Gentile Christians. So the church was born in Jerusalem with Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. The Gentiles came later. Barnabas shows up to meet them, welcome them, assimilate them into the church. What a guy. We see him again and again being the first on the spot to help those in need. He cared for the poor ever so deeply. But my favorite picture of Barnabas is when he comes alongside of John Mark. Do you remember John Mark? This guy who was just early in his faith journey, and he makes a bad mistake. I mean, he fails. Anybody ever fail in your life? Raise your hand so I'm not alone, please, for just a moment. Thank you. Okay, most of us fail. That first person who shows up to your side when you know you failed somebody and loves you, oh, it's a lift to your spirit. Who shows up but Barnabas by John Mark? And in fact, it will be Barnabas who is the first guy to go with Paul on the first missionary journey. This guy is a standout, one of the most mature, reliable, lovable leaders of the early church. It all began in Acts 4, our text today, when he demonstrated freedom from the love of things by selling his property for those in need, with the knowledge that real faith in Christ creates this bond of love for people. And it cuts the bond of love for things because they don't mean anything. But people matter to God. So, who's having a baby in 2015? If it's a boy, consider Barnabas. Just an idea, just an idea. Then we turn to Ananias. Quite honestly, I wanted to end my preparation for the message. This is a hard text. It's a hard text to teach on, but I'm called to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's in chapter 5, begins in verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property in which his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And if you keep reading the text, you see that Ananias, because of what's happening here falls over dead. And you think, okay, I got the message. His wife enters into the room, if you keep reading, and it's all, the truth comes out, and she falls over dead. And I'm reading the text in preparation. For me, feels like really a harsh response, doesn't it? That God would allow them to die because of this. But let me unpack it a little bit more for you. This is a wow story. Ananias sells his property. He brings part of the proceeds to the apostles, but says that he is bringing all of the proceeds to the apostles. He lies. And Peter is thinking in his head, you can almost just step into his brain as he's looking at what's happening, as though this is something that you would do when you feel pressure to do something that you don't want to do. So when people feel pressure to do something they don't want to do, you expect this kind of behavior. They show up with a partial offering for whatever reason, not a full offering. And he's processing this reality for him. And he's coming to terms with the reality that there's not a freedom for getting to do what he's about to do. Barnabas and the other believers are acting on a freedom of faith that gives because you just want to give, not because you have to give. Not that you're forced to give, not that you're coerced to give. So Peter just calls him out in chapter 5, verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, he's saying, Ananias, no one told you to sell the property. You did not have to sell the property. Ananias, if people around you are saying, my possessions are not mine anymore, this is not because they have to say this. It's because they want to say this, that they've been changed from the inside, that there's a freedom of faith that they have in Jesus Christ that allows them to give in this kind of way. And so he's really questioning his motive. And he goes on in verse 4b. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. In other words, nobody forced you to sell that land, and nobody forced you or coerced you to come and bring it to us. And then you bring only a portion of it. If your heart doesn't tell you to bring it, Ananias, don't bring it. That's a pretty powerful picture there, isn't it? In other places in the scripture, you find a theme that God loves a cheerful giver. And that if you give unto the Lord's work here, near, and far, based on the mission that he so clearly gave to us, but you do it out of coercion, or you feel that you're forced to do it, or everybody else is doing it, so I need to participate, but it's not coming from the inside doesn't match the outside, don't bring it, is what he's saying. Keep it. You're not under coercion to this end. True faith in Jesus Christ is not a matter of force, but of freedom. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of love. And being a Christian means being changed from the inside so that you fall out of love with things and you fall in love with people. And that priority becomes the compass for living. So Ananias and Sapphira drop dead. And I had to just sit in that passage because I thought, quite honestly, you know, my first response is that's scary. That the powerful God that we worship has that power, that he's the one who gives life, he takes life. If he's just like fed up with you, you just it humbles you a little, doesn't it? To see the power of God that we worship. And I think that's the point. The early church is just getting launched. The key messages of God's reputation are being unleashed. And there should be a proper amount of fear for God in his power that has been released in and through us with a great vision to get to be part of it. And so it's scary, but when you see the whole context of it, it's really something else, that God would choose us to this end. The problem is not that they didn't give, so don't be mistaken around that. The problem is that they lied to God, and they were hypocrites. And, you know, hypocrites are just simply people who project an image of themselves that isn't true to what's on the inside. When you think about the people in your own sphere of influence, the number one criticism against the Church of Jesus Christ and Christians by people who don't know God through faith is that Christians are hypocrites. That we present an image different than the reality. And the reality is we're not perfect people. And there are times this indeed is the case. Unfortunately, this doesn't happen to all hypocrites. Aren't you glad for that? Because it's you. It's me. He's talking about us and how we're living our lives. And we know that it doesn't happen to all because we even find in Acts 8 that Simon the magician is a hypocrite and he doesn't fall over dead. But it's a stunning warning to us to fear hypocrisy. I think what's getting said here is don't lie to God. don't be pretend to have a faith in Jesus Christ, but you live a life totally incongruent with the ways and the teachings of the Lord. Be real and be authentic and be free, joyfully free in your faith, because false faith is a fearful thing. So what was wrong with Ananias and Sapphira? One author puts it this way, and I thought it was so clear, I wanted to share it with you. First of all, they loved their money. That is, they made the sale. They looked at all the cash. And as they recalibrated the direction they were going, they just brought a portion of it, not all of it. So they kept back some of it to try to leave an impression that they were giving all of it, which is the second point. They wanted to look more generous than they really were. They wanted the apostles to think highly of them, like they did of Barnabas, who was Joseph and got that incredible nickname because of his generosity. And as we read earlier, the other Christians who actually sold possessions and shared everything in common with each other, they wanted approval. They loved the money and they loved the praise of people. Don't those go together sometimes? People who love money sometimes want the praise of people with it. Third, they lied. They coveted the money and they tried to cover it up by bringing their resources and giving the impression of generosity. But they had lied about it. They pretended to be something they were not. And that's the meaning of hypocrisy. And fourth, and maybe most importantly, they discredited the Holy Spirit. I looked up the word discredit in the English language. It means to harm the good reputation of someone or something. Whose reputation did they harm? Well, verse 3 says, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, they lied not to man, but to God. I take this very personally. There's a question in my life that I ask myself because of personal experiences in my past. I share it with you. Whose reputation am I trying to guard or protect in life? Is it my own or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a really helpful barometer in how to live your life. How is this discrediting out of the Holy Spirit? Well, on several fronts. Maybe they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. They were new Christ followers. They were still trying to understand, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is in our midst and indwells us? So maybe they didn't quite fully believe that yet. Or maybe they believed it, but didn't think that the power of the Holy Spirit was such that the Holy Spirit actually knows what I'm thinking and feeling and knows the motivation of my heart. Now that's a scary proposition in and of itself, isn't it? Or maybe they thought, well, the Holy Spirit is real. His power is magnified. I've heard all about it, but certainly the consequences of this, because I'm still giving to the Lord's work, wouldn't be that great. Little did they know that death was around the corner. Could be all those things. I think the big question for me is, do we discredit the Holy Spirit? That is, do we discredit the Holy Spirit by thinking that God is not at work all around us when he is every day of every moment? Or that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord revealed in the Holy Spirit, knows our thinking, the motivations of our heart? Or are we thinking that maybe God's grace is so sufficient, which it is, but is it so sufficient that the consequences of me not abiding in him and obeying him and his ways is such that they're not that big a deal? I can syncretize my life with the culture around me and the ways of the Lord and be just fine. That's discrediting the Holy Spirit. Be true of faith, he's saying. But I got an idea here, because we may not fall dead the way that Ananias did, but something in us dies. Maybe our passion, our joy for the Lord, our love, our other-centeredness, I don't know what it is, may be different for other people, but something in us dies. So I'm going to wrap up my message. Here's an idea. Let's not end with Ananias. Let's go back to Barnabas, okay? I like Barnabas and how he sets the example. What did he do so right? Well, he did everything different with each of those points. He did not love money and things. He sold his property. He wasn't dreaming about all the things he could have bought if he had that property for himself, but he was just glad to be of service to the Lord, to do good for others, and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Secondly, he did not want to appear more generous than he was. In other words, he was not looking for the praise of people. Why wasn't he looking for the praise of people? Because he had the approval of God himself. When you live your life with Christ esteem, then self-esteem goes away. You're not all consumed with yourself because Christ is in you and you feel the affirmation of his presence and his love. That's more than satisfying to your soul. No person or thing can bring that to you. Only God can bring that to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Third, he did not lie. He just loved the truth and he could be trusted. And his integrity, the way he lived his world on the inside and the outside, caused his reputation to increase and the reputation of God to increase, became one of our great leaders of the early church. And then he gave credit to the Holy Spirit, believing the Holy Spirit is at work in and through us all the time, that the Holy Spirit is cognizant of our thinking and our feeling and our motivation, that the Holy Spirit can bring comfort and can bring consequences to our abiding and obeying. We believe that. I could have started with a propositional statement about what this message is. I've decided to end with it, and I think you'll agree. Let's be like Barnabas, not Ananias. Amen? It would have been a much shorter message, but you needed to hear the other things that went around it to be able to grab it. So now turn quickly to page 20 and 21. So the last part of the book is about embracing the mission through the power of Christ in us, here, near, and far. And then the last couple of weeks looked at here, we've looked at near. Now on page 20 and 21, we're looking at far. You'll find here some of the many ministries that God is already working in and through your generosity here at Westwood. And God is doing great things through them. We're believing that the potential is to do so much more if we all take a step up and move into a greater investment into the mission that God's given us in Africa, in the Middle East, in Asia, confronting injustice by advocating for justice. We're going to do that one all year long. I want to call out, as we've had a spotlight ministry each week, on page 21, it talks about in the Middle East, we'll bring relief to the refugees. If there's anything happening in the world that we need to be paying attention to, it's what's happening with ISIS and the growing power of fear and intimidation in the Middle East. And right now, there are 3 million Syrian refugees that are going to Turkey and Iraq and to Lebanon and into Jordan as well. And in Jordan specifically, we can't deal with all of those millions of refugees. But in Jordan, there are over 600,000 that are registered with the UN right now. The government says there's 1.2 million actually in state of Jordan at this time. There are different people going in to try to bring help and hope, sometimes just to bring help and hope and good to people in huge need. Can you imagine your family being pulled out of your home with fear and intimidation, and you go on a long journey and you end up in another foreign country, and you have to try to figure out, what is my life about now? That's what's happening. Could we come alongside and bring help and hope and good through the name of Jesus Christ? Well, each week I've interviewed somebody related to one of our spotlight ministries. Today I want to not interview, but to give you the Skype connection that we had with one of our missionaries and partners, Dave. I've known him for many years. I'm telling you, this is a man of integrity. I have seen God raise him up to see tens of thousands of people come to salvation through his faithfulness to the gospel, through the network of many other people. He's on the ground right now in Jordan, so he can't be here today. But he's got a specific invitation for us as part of a kickstart ministry that could take us into the rest of 2015. Here's Dave.
Greetings from the Middle East, Westwood brothers and sisters. And greetings, a special greeting to Pastor Joel Johnson. We've been friends for over 30 years. First of all, we want to thank you people for standing with us all these years as we've been bringing the gospel to many, many Muslims. God is moving in a very special way among Muslims in the world today. In fact, in the last 15 to 20 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than since the birth of Islam. One of the ways that we're reaching out to Muslims to bring the gospel to them, to bring Jesus Christ to them, is through a medical and dental clinic among Syrian refugees. As many of you know, the war in Syria has devastated millions of families, and many of them, millions, have had to leave their country. And we have set up a medical and dental clinic that's been going now for about 3 to 4 months, where we minister to the flood of Syrians that are coming to our clinic through medical and dental, but also bringing the gospel. The Syrians are more open to the gospel now as they've been dispersed than any time in history. An example of this would be 2 weeks ago when a Syrian man and his son came in, and the first thing they talked to us and asked was, can you tell us about Jesus Christ? And both of those two came to Christ and are now in Bible study. There's 3 ways that we would ask that you would partner with us as we bring Jesus Christ to these masses of Syrians. The first is prayer. Over many years, Pastor Joel has partnered with me and put together prayer teams. And we've noticed that when Westwood people pray, God moves over here in miraculous ways. The second is short-term teams. Both medical or dental or nurses or just support people coming over for weeks at a time, just a week or maybe 2 weeks at a time, and helping us as these people come in to use our platform, our medical and dental platform, to help them, but also to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray for healing for them in the name of Jesus. The second, or the third, is through your generosity, and that's giving. By your finances and your giving, we can buy better medicine, better medical equipment, and we can actually hire national dentists and doctors to help us. Bless all of you, our love to you, and thank you for standing with us.
This is, this is an amazing couple who have put themselves at the front line of the mission field, an amazing context. I've been able to serve with him in some of those contexts, and I just thank God for Dave and his wife, not able to share the details of their names and journey further than that. But the invitation for this particular Kickstart ministry is very specific. Would there be 50 of you within our church family that would be willing to pray 20 minutes a week for Dave and his wife and the work that they're about? If you're willing to be among those 50, would you stop by the 1-8 table and just say, count me in? We'll get information so you know how to pray. Secondly, we've been blessed with a very leadership-rich environment, including vocational prosperity. And many of you are in the medical field. You've served as dentists and doctors and nurses. You're very competent on multiple fronts of the medical world. There's a huge need for these refugees in Syria. And Dave is working in partnership on this clinic arena in the camp. And we have an opportunity to send a short-term team there for a week or 2 weeks. And if that speaks to your heart, then stop at the 1-8 table. We'd love to send you out. We'll update the rest of the church and family when that happens. We'll pray for you when you go. The camps are safe in and of themselves, but it's a great place for us to bring the gospel. Well, on the booklet, you see the what and all the things that we could do if there was a new outpouring of generosity and faithfulness by God's people. And we're asking that of you. How will it happen? Well, I'm not going to go through the detail that I did in the previous 2 weeks. There's still probably 20% of you here today that didn't hear the breakdown. I encourage you to go to the first message, particularly. I go into great detail, but I used a pie chart, a flip chart, and a ladder to communicate how this will work. A pie chart, which the first time I've ever done it in 20 years, I doubt I'll ever do it again as a pastor of the local church. I should never say never, but I just wanted to help bring the reality, to define the reality that the discipleship opportunity before us is very achievable. It's huge. And I looked at the 2014 giving, and we learned that about 41% of Westwood households didn't participate financially with the mission of Christ through Westwood. Now, maybe there were cash gifts given through the year. Maybe there are extenuating circumstances that prohibited involvement. We get that. But 41% tells me the discipleship opportunity is just really huge. And you put that with the other percent that takes us to 75%. We think I won't say with ease, because I think it takes faith by everybody to give unto the Lord. But out of what he's given to us, it could happen where we could see our mission ministry go from 10% of our general budget to maybe 20 or even 25%. Wouldn't that be cool to be able to make a difference here, near and far around the world? I used the flip chart to show that we're getting rid of one mission, one church, one fund. We're getting rid of the two funds that we've had to do ministry for 20 years. We've had a building fund and a general fund. We're getting rid of the building fund. We're moving the mortgage, the maintenance of the property, and any of our loans all into one fund. And asking that you would consider giving as though it was a campaign, though this isn't a campaign. It's a generosity initiative, but we've become dependent on campaigns to pay for our mortgage. We just want to put it into one spot. All of our ministry expenses just go into that one budget. You'll see the offering envelopes will change May 1st to that end. And then how it happens is as simple as this little, what I call the ladder of joy. I call it a ladder of joy because as you grow in faith and grow in your giving, your joy increases with it. And I've never seen anybody, and I know a lot of people who are in this category, who want to come back down to the beginning stages of giving. Although the greatest test of faith happens when you've not given to the Lord's work and you think you'll have to do without certain things probably to do it. But as you do, joy goes up. Become a first-time giver if you've never given. That alone would bring the ladder of giving to a place that would really make missional impact. If you've been occasional givers, Christmas, Easter, once in a while, become intentional givers, because it's the consistency of the first fruit that gives you a joy that what God has provided for your honoring back to Him. Carrie and I have done online giving, and that just allows consistency. Every 2 weeks, the first fruit of our labor is taken right out and given to the church and to God's purposes in it. It gives us as leaders the greatest wisdom to know how to lead, prioritize some of the Kickstart ministries as well. And moving into tithing and extraordinary giving, I did have somebody last week, and I asked her to email me, and I had a conversation with her. 30-year-old gal, you know, early in her career, making $40,000 a year, came last Sunday, didn't know what the message was about. She was not here the week before, and she had just completed a financial peace class that we offer here, and she had come to terms and been wrestling over this, that she was going to begin tithing. By the way, only 2 to 3% of American Christians tithe. That's shocking to me. When the generosity of God to us, it means that we've gotten caught in the love for things more than sometimes the love for people around the world. Not always, but sometimes it means that. But she came down after the service and she was crying almost uncontrollably. And I thought to myself, I know, I didn't say anything to make you cry last week, nothing at all. And she was just, and I said, how can I help you? Is everything okay? She said, I just finished this class. I didn't know what you were preaching on, but today I put my first tithe in the offering and I felt the affirmation and joy of the Lord. There's a picture. She said, I took 3 steps up the ladder in 1 week, and it wasn't because of the messages. God had prepared her heart. So I kind of had a fatherly response to her, and I said, can I come alongside of you this year just to see how this is going to work in your life? There's a protective side of me, but also like, wow, she's going to teach me what it means to trust God in new measure. That's the goal. That's the motivation. So here's what's happening. I wrote a letter that will go to the whole church family. You'll get it this week. Enclosed in the letter is just a very simple 1-8 card that we ask you to fill out. Just pray over the Easter season. Come back after Easter. In mid-April, we're going to ask for those to be returned and discern where God's going to lead us. I think the next 20 years will remind us that the best is still to come. Would you stand? Let's close in prayer. Thanks, Father. And in a moment, we're going to sing a praise to you because you're the God who has brought the kingdom of heaven to earth through faith in Jesus Christ, so that the resources of heaven are accessible and available to us today. Use us to the end that we would give testimony, great testimony, of people who've received your power, embraced your vision for the world beyond ourselves, and by great faith and great generosity, we've opened our hands to make a difference for all that's ahead. And, oh Lord, be glorified as we with joy trust you for our every need in life. We ask this in Jesus' name.